couple of years ago, when we were in the parade for the 4th of July, there was another church that was represented marching in the parade right next to us. And on their t-shirts, they were proclaiming God's inclusive love. Now, we, from what we know of that church, knew that they were not proclaiming the fact that God was now including the Gentiles along with the Jews in his saving grace. But rather, we have heard them proclaim God's inclusive love in another way, a way that is contrary to Scripture. That somehow God includes among his people those whom he has declared not to be among his people. Even though Jesus says, and the apostle has written by the Spirit of God, that there are certain people who are not part of the kingdom of God, this other church was proclaiming them, and continues to do so, to proclaim them to be part of the kingdom of God. And so they proclaim God's inclusive love. There are others who proclaim God's love to be unconditional. And certainly God comes to us in whatever condition we are in order to draw us to himself, to make us to be his people. But we cannot say that God's love is unconditional. Let me read to you John 15, verse 10. Notice that word, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. There's an if there. That's a condition. And we can go through the scriptures and find many other places where conditions are placed on us. Yes, God comes to us and he deals graciously with us when we have been sinners. He takes people out of the gutter to draw them to himself. But he still requires of them that they would walk in his way and be obedient to his commands. It's sad when people say, well, I trust in Jesus Christ. I went forward at some sort of a rally or when there was an evangelist that came. And so I dedicated my life to God. I have my fire insurance papers and I can go now and do whatever I want. No, Jesus says, if you obey my commands, you have been drawn to me in order that you might serve me, in order that you might be my people. So we declare not the inclusive love of God, but an exclusive love of God. And we want to look at that here today. You see, the elders asked me at a recent meeting to preach one sermon close here to the time of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation on the subject of the Reformation. And certainly it was a time that, we're thinking, of course, as the beginning of the Reformation, many people would look at it as that day in 1517, October 31, when Martin Luther brought his 95 theses forward and challenged the church concerning various things, including indulgences and how it is that we come to have the forgiveness of sins. Of course, there were things going on much prior, much before that, as we've been noting in our class on during the Christian Education Hour. Men like John Huss and John Wycliffe, who served God and laid some of the groundwork for the later reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin, So the reformers were those who were proclaiming God's exclusive love. We often think of the time of the Reformation, or of Reformation, having five different statements that are referred to as the solas of the Reformation. Sola, of course, being a Latin word that means only or alone. And so we have these five solas of the Reformation which proclaim exclusivity. And so what I've chosen to preach on here is that word sola and how it affects us in relation to how we are to worship God and how God is to be honored in all of life and how it is that we come to have our salvation. And I would point you then to Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And we'll read this for our scripture lesson this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?" But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, "Why have you made me like this?" Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, "Those who were not my people I will call my people, and her who was not beloved I will call beloved." And in the very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay, as Isaiah predicted. If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." May God bless to us the reading of this portion of God's word. God's love is exclusive. And that's what that word sola means. It's, of course, a Latin word. And one of the nice things, you know, I've heard people say, well, English is a very hard language to learn. But this is one way that English is a little easier, because you don't have all the different endings for masculine and feminine and neuter. You just have one word normally. You don't talk about the White House and say, well, it's a whitey house or a white us house or a white a house, because you just have one word, white. But with sola, you have to have it a little different because it's the Latin. And so you have sola, soli, and solus. For example, there is sola scriptura. I'm sure Pastor Backenstow will remember a course that he and I had in seminary where we were looking through a book entitled Sola Scriptura. The Scriptures alone. The Scriptures alone, the Word of God alone, is our infallible rule of faith and life. We might hear what others have to say, but if it does not agree with the Scriptures, then it is not the counsel that we are to follow. We listen to what God Himself has given to us in His Word. Sola gratia. Only by grace. Not by the purchase of indulgences. Not by any other means do we come to have the mercy of God shown to us, but because He is gracious. And He has, as we have read here, He says, "I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." It is His choice. It is His work to say, "I will save this one." Sola fide. By faith alone. And of course, grace and faith are closely connected, especially in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not that we earn our salvation, but by our faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him, knowing Him to be the Savior, knowing Him to be our King, the one who rules over us, we continue under His authority and we acknowledge Him to be the one in whom we have eternal life. And so that brings us also to solus Christus, to Christ alone, not to any other. Say that you can have salvation in any other religion, but only through Jesus Christ. It is not that all roads lead to heaven, but Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He alone is our Redeemer and our King. And finally, soli Deo Gloria. To God alone belongs the glory. He alone has done this work for us. And we are not to be those who take the glory to ourselves. We don't have any way in which we can say, well, I did at least a part of it. No, it is all His. He alone is our God, and He is the one who receives all the glory. And He says, I do not share my glory with another. These solas of the Reformation are declaring to us God's exclusivity, His word, His grace, faith that is His gift to us, Christ whom He has sent into the world to be our Savior, so that He receives all the glory. Sola. Only. Alone. God is gracious, but He is exclusive. He says here that not all of Abraham's descendants are saved. You notice that in verses 6 through 8. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And of course, Israel is being used there as the name of the other name for Jacob, the son of Isaac. It is not all who are descended from Jacob or Israel who belong as true Israelites. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And so he's using an argument here where he says, look, Abraham had more than one child. Isaac wasn't his own child. He had Ishmael before that. But what did Ishmael do? He made fun of the child of promise. And because of that, he was sent away. Abraham, after Sarah died, married Keturah. And there were sons that he had by Keturah. But they were not to receive the promise. They went away. He sent them away. He gave them gifts, but he sent them away. They were not to remain in the land of promise. But it was only through Isaac. It's through Isaac that they would have eternal life. And if they would attach themselves to the promise of Isaac, the promise that's given to Isaac, they too could have eternal life. Jacob attached himself to that promise. Esau did not. He rejected it. There is no one of us who can claim salvation from a human lineage. Now, many of us here, many people, as they give their testimony, will begin, well, I was raised in a Christian home. And I'm one who can give that testimony. And it's as a marvelous thing that God has done for me to enable me to be raised in a Christian home. But that doesn't bring me any closer to embracing the promise. Except by the grace of God. Yes, closer in one sense that it's given to me there in that Christian home. I'm grateful for the parents that I've had. I'm grateful for what they did for me. But as someone has said, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And unless you belong to Jesus Christ directly, you cannot belong to Him through your parents. You can't even belong to Him through someone else who has witnessed to you the gospel. And so you came to church and you became a part of the church and said, I like this church, I'll become a part of it, I'll stay with it. No. It's only through Christ. In fact, God has determined to exclude some, as He says in this passage. In verses, beginning with verse 10, He says, When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. God made his choice. He elected the younger, but said, no, the older will not be mine. As it is written, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. And that's, you find that verse in the opening words from the prophet Malachi. God has determined to exclude some. He excludes those who leave the land of promise, those who reject the promise that he has given to his people. He excludes those who hate him, those who despise him. Why should he deliver them if they are going to reject him? And yet he is gracious to come to us in our misery to make us to be his people. We need to embrace this exclusivity of God. Even in this passage, the Apostle Paul sets up a man who is going to fight against the exclusivity of God. But you're going to say, oh man, who you're going to say, why then does he find fault, for who can resist his will? Aha, I've got you there, don't I? And Paul's response is, but who are you, oh man, to argue against God? Instead of embracing the exclusivity of God, many people will fight against it, they will argue against it, they don't like it, but you might as well deny gravity as fight against the exclusivity of God. If you say, I'm going to fly, and you get up on top of this church building and you jump off the edge, prepare to get hurt. You're denying gravity, but it still rules over you. And so it is that God has chosen some to everlasting life. He has elected them. He has drawn them to himself. And so we need to embrace the exclusivity of God, to rejoice in it. We need to use, for example, the scriptures as the only infallible rule of faith and life. And if you're a member of this church, you have declared that that's what you believe. That the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life. So that when in school your teacher says something that's contrary to the scriptures, here's the counsel that you should follow, here's what you should believe, but it's contrary to the Word of God, which are you going to choose? Which are you going to believe? I remember as a boy, finally, after having sung Psalm 119, I believe it's M, and selection in our Psalter, having sung that many times, it finally hit me, more than my teachers or the old, your servant understands. My teachers, they're supposed to be the smart ones, aren't they? The old, they're the ones who are experienced. And they can talk to me about how to do things because of their experience. But if it's contrary to the Word of God, it is counsel that is no good. It is worthless. Use the Scriptures alone for the infallible direction for life. Receive grace from the Lord Jesus Christ also as the only way to the Father. Receive grace. Acknowledge that it's only by the gift of God to you that you can have life. That you acknowledge that He makes His choice of you, and while you come into the house of God, hearing Him say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. As soon as you walk through the door, you see the signs that says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. It was his work. He was gracious to bring you to himself. He was gracious to make you to be a part of his church. And so you trust in Christ only by faith. Not by your works. You don't say, well, look at the good things I have done. You don't go into competition with Mother Teresa to see who can do more for the poor. You don't determine how much money you're going to give in order that you might be seen to be one who is benevolent. But rather it's by faith, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And trusting only in him and not in anything that you do. He only is the mediator between God and man. It's only through him that you can come to the Father, and so come only through him. Don't pray to the saints. Don't pray to Mary. You don't pray to any others except through Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me, says Jesus. And then give glory to God, all of it. He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, but he will not share his glory with another. I may have mentioned this here before, I'm not sure when. I think I probably mentioned it, but let me mention it again. When missionaries were driven out of China, all Westerners were driven out of China, in order to get the Word of God back in, the Reformation Translation Fellowship was formed. In order to get the Word of God in books, in printed form, into China to help the pastors. And when Westerners were allowed into China once again, it was marvelous to see how many had turned to Christ, how many were trusting in him. And the Reformed Presbyterian Church was able to get back in. And two presbyteries have been formed in China. Before either of those presbyteries was formed, all the men who were part of the Reformation Translation Fellowship board, the original board, had died. And someone noted, God says, I will not give my glory to another. Now, from what I know of those men, they would not have taken the glory to themselves, but you see, it being assured that the presbyteries were formed, not until after they had died. God brought it about. He makes certain that his glory does not go to another. Speaking with a man in our Rotary Club, mentioned to him that the gospel. And this is a man who is completely unchurched, atheist. And as I spoke to him about the gospel and how it's only by grace that we have salvation, his question to me was, so how do you earn grace? And he saw the look on my face and realized the contradiction of his words. You don't earn grace. It's a gift. You may wonder, how can anyone be saved? How can anyone who desires Christ be saved? You say, well, here I am. I want to be one of his people. But I don't know if I'm one of the elect. How can I be saved? How can God save me? Because I can't do anything. That's what you've just told me. God's love is exclusive. Why did he give you that desire for himself? You see, there is no anomaly in Scripture as far as the doctrine of election is concerned. We are responsible for our sin, and that in itself excludes us from the love of God, but God is gracious to come to us in our unloveliness and to establish us in his righteousness. So you see, you do have a responsibility even within this doctrine of election. And if God has put it in your heart to say, I want to be one of his people, plead before him for mercy. Beg him for mercy. Don't sit back wondering whether you are among the elect. Don't sit back saying, well, I can't do anything, but let me just wring my hands here. No, plead for mercy. John 6:37 says that Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. And he begins that, all that the Father draws to me will come to me, and I will in no wise cast out. The Father is drawing you if you desire him, if you desire to be a part of his church. The Father is drawing you, don't resist it. But I remember a minister of a different kind, a different sort, who was teaching an English class that I was in. And he loved to digress, so it seemed, and we students, of course, loved to have him digress in his class. And he said, well, see there, John 6:37, all that the Father draws to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. So you see, some are drawn by the Father to Jesus Christ, and then there are others who come on their own. I wish I had been astute enough at that point as a student to say, would you look down 7 more verses? No one can come to me except the Father draws him. You have to take those two together. If God is drawing you to himself, then plead for mercy. Call upon him and find the mercy that he gives, because he will not reject you. That's his promise. Come to him. Take this opportunity to come to him as he has called you. He doesn't share his glory with another, and so give it to him alone. Remember that all is for his glory. And yet he is not cold in all of his dealings with us, is he? There's a great warmth that he gives, that he shows to us, as he comes to us, giving to us the desire to know him. And he readily receives us when we come. Plead for his mercy. His love is exclusive, but that doesn't mean you have to be excluded. In fact, he calls you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.